where we are this morning. And the title of my message is From Groaning to Glory. From Groaning to Glory. And one of my favorite storytellers, I think one of the greatest, if not the greatest storyteller of the 20th and 21st century, has got to be Max Licato. How many have read any of Max's books? Well, then you're probably going to be familiar with this story I'm going to share, because it's my favorite story that he writes. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage, and the next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up. She'd barely said hello when, swoop, Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. There was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaking and shivering, she said that she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after, apparently this is a true story, a few days after the trauma, the reporter who'd initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing anymore. He just kind of sits and stares. And it's hard not to see why. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. What about you? Have you ever felt like Chippy? Maybe you're being hit right now with a hurricane of pain, hurt, depression, and suffering. It doesn't matter if you're saved or unsaved, rich or poor, young or old. Everyone, I think, can identify with Chuck Swindoll's sentiments. Our weights vary, our heights vary, so does the color of our skin. But there is one thing we all have in common. We all know what it means to hurt. Suffering is a universal language. Tears are the same for Jews or Muslims, Christians or atheists, for black or brown, for children or the elderly. When life hurts and our dreams fade, we may express our anguish in different ways, but each one of us knows the sting of pain and heartache, disease and disaster, trials and suffering. And often it comes out of nowhere. Life is good. You're riding your bike down the light Lochside Trail, along the ocean front, and there's an ocean wind wafting off the water, and you're just enjoying life until, bam, you hit that pothole and you go head over heels. Why? What happened? Your head is spinning around wondering what is going on. And all of us have had those kind of experiences where we find ourselves flat on our back and we ask, why? Why me? Why now? Why, God? Some time ago, George Barna polled a group of adults, both religious and non-religious, and asked them this question. If you could ask God one question, what would you ask? Anyone care to guess what the top response was? Why is there pain and suffering in the world? And I can't think of anything more universal to our experience than the pain and hurt that suffering brings. In fact, many people point to the problem of pain as their reason for not believing in God. And related to the question of why there is suffering is the question, how do we process the hurt and pain in our lives? We live in a sinning, sighing, sobbing, and suffering world filled with war, with cancer, with murder, with relational ruptures, with dementia, with grief, genetic disorders. I want you to write this down if you can, or put it in the back of your mind. When you become a Christian, all of your problems are not removed. Actually, the truth is, you and I inherit a whole lot of new problems because we're now swimming against the tide of the cultural current. The Christian life is not about the subtraction of suffering, but rather the addition of grace to go through suffering. In fact, if you're not going through a difficult time now, just wait, because you will. That's the nature of living in a fallen world. Pain is guaranteed for anyone who takes on the task of living, and especially living for Christ. Some of you right now are in the furnace of affliction. Others of you have just come out of that furnace. And the rest of us, well, guess what? We're in the waiting room. Just thought I'd encourage you this morning. And this brings us to Romans chapter 8 that we have been going through all summer. Romans 8 has been called the Believer's Declaration of Freedom. It is also felt called by many the greatest chapter of the Bible. And one of the reasons Romans 8 is so great is because it presents in detailed form the three major doctrines of the Christian life. Actually, four. One, the first is it begins with justification in verses 1 to 4. This deals with our past. And the writer tells us, Paul tells us, we are saved from the penalty of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Secondly, it tells us about sanctification. This is in verses 5 to 17, how we walk out. Sanctification is how we walk out every day the justification that God has given us through Christ. We do this not in our own strength, but through the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And we're all looking forward to glorification. This deals with the future. Justification, we are saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, we're saved from the power of sin. But we're looking forward to that day when Jesus comes and we will forever be saved from the very presence of sin. And then in the last part of this chapter that we'll get to in a couple of weeks, he deals with perseverance, that no matter what we go through, he is for us. So, in the meantime, how do we hold on to hope when we're hurting? Good question. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit power to enable us to persevere in our suffering. And here's my main point that I want us to take home today. To get through the groaning, we need to focus on the glory which is to come. Hallelujah. And that's exactly what Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 27 tell us. I'd invite us to stand and let's read these verses together. As we honor God's word, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But we hope for what we do not have. We wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And let's carry on in verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Father, I thank you for your word. Bless it now to our hearts, to our ears. In all things be glorified, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We will get into verses 28 to 30 in another message. This morning I want us to concentrate on those nine verses between 18 and 27 as we deal with the topic, Lord, why? Why is there suffering? And why me? I'm a child of God. Shouldn't I have it easy? What do I do? How do I respond? Did you notice that in this passage, Paul refers to hope 6 times? And that's significant because if there's anyone in the New Testament, anyone of the writers of the New Testament, anyone who was among the founders of the church, if there was anyone who understand what it was about suffering, it was the Apostle Paul. And yet, even in the midst of his pain and suffering, he speaks about hope. He wasn't depressed, distressed, distracted. He didn't deny what was happening around him, but he stood strong in hope. And so can you and me. How do we hold on to hope when our world is shaking at its very foundations? Well, first of all, we need to focus on future glory more than our present suffering. Focus on future glory more than our present suffering. Look at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The word consider is also translated in other Bibles as to reckon. And it's actually a math term. How many are loving math here today? When I was asking the students how school went, one of them said, yes, I was doing math all week. What? But that's exactly what it means. I reckoned, I count on, I consider. It means to reckon, to think about, to calculate. And as I read this, the first thing I want us to understand is that the most important thing is that we need to think biblically about what the Bible says about suffering in our lives. Because there is so much erroneous teaching out there on the internet, on Facebook, on social media, on television, in our books. We need to understand what the Bible says. Let me share with you some erroneous teachings. Number one is godliness prevents suffering. This false idea says that if you're godly or a righteous person, then you won't suffer. I've had people say to me, Pastor, I thought when I became a Christian, my problems would all disappear, but they've only multiplied. Anyone identify? Don't raise your hand, Jeff. A second erroneous teaching is suffering is always punishment for sin. This lie from the enemy suggests that suffering is always a direct result of one's own personal sin, ignoring that good people also suffer. A third erroneous teaching is suffering is only about this life. This is the view that says that suffering is solely about the immediate worldly concerns and doesn't serve any greater purpose. In other words, it just happens. There's nothing we're going to do about it. Que sera, sera. That's just life. Fourthly, God's will is always immediate comfort. This is the misconception that God's only role in suffering is to immediately provide relief rather than to also provide for growth and deeper understanding. And finally, and while there's many more, let me conclude here with this. Suffering indicates God's wrath. This is the belief that God is always angry and is looking out to punish any person for their misdeeds rather than using the situation for a higher purpose, for God's purpose. My friends, you've heard me say it, and I will say it again until the Lord takes us home. We need to know while we are living and walking and breathing on this earth, we need to get into the Word and allow the Word to get into us. We need to understand not only what it says, we need to read it, to study it, and to believe it. So what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible doesn't ignore the reality of pain and suffering. In fact, it's very clear. Let me just read some scriptures this morning. 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, listen to this, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Romans 5, 3-5, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. What? What? Let me read that again. The Greek has to be wrong. Well, I read my Greek lexicons this week, and this is what it said. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. James also echoes this idea of joy in suffering. In James 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then there is Jesus, who on the night before he would be crucified instructs his disciples in John 16, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This brings us to Paul's words in verse 18 of chapter 8. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. This is not the end of the story. What you're going through, what you're experiencing, what you're seeing on the newsreels every night, what you're streaming, it is not the end of your story. It's not the story of God's plan and purpose for this planet. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has not left you. I want you to notice how the word sufferings is in the plural, meaning that we will experience a multiplicity of problems in this life. The word glory, however, in comparison, means heavy, weighty, and it refers to all of God's presence and his promises. In other words, we experience the pain, we experience the suffering, we experience the hurt, but when we look and experience the power and the presence of God and his glory, and we think about what is to come, there is nothing that compares. The ESV Study Bible, I think, says it really well. The ultimate glory that Christians will receive is so stupendous that the sufferings of this present time are insignificant in comparison. Dr. Charles Rotz also adds, sufferings are to be associated with glory. The passage dealing with suffering in verses 17 to 30 begins with glory and it ends with glory. It's the the two bookends of suffering. So we as believers, no matter what we're going through, we're hemmed in by God's glory. Paul further fleshes this out in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light momentary affliction, I love that. This light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, Paul's not making light of his trouble. He's just saying they are in comparison to eternity, in comparison to being in God's presence. It's just a snap of the finger, a speck of dust. We need to gaze upon, yes, we need to gaze upon our sufferings. Don't deny it. But we need to keep our eyes focused ahead on what God has for us. To get through your groaning, we need to focus on the glory to come. Number two, we need to recognize the curse on creation will be reversed. How many know there's a lot of shaking going on in this world? There's a lot of shaking happening politically. Disease seems to be rampant. New diseases and pandemics seem to be arising every day, it appears. There is famine all over the world. War, the economy of the world seems to be teetering on the edge of a cliff. Yes, there is much we could be fearful of. We see much that our world is shaking. But this is what God says. He has a purpose. For the creation waits in eager expectation for what? For the children of God to be revealed. A couple of things to consider. Look at the word wait. It refers to the looking for with expectation. As we read what's happening, and it's exciting. The study that Einar will be having in his small group as we look at what God's plan is for the last days before Jesus comes. My friends, one of the things I learned in reading Revelation is that through all that happens, Jesus is forever on his throne. And if he's going to be on his throne in the future, he is on his throne right now. Now, so we can be confident, we can be sure, we can be not in that idea of, oh, well, I'm just going to wait until the rapture. No, but I can be confident in telling people about Jesus because this is not the end of the story. God has something greater prepared. To get through your groaning, focus on the glory to come. Then he says, we wait in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. That word wait also means to stretch forward. And it's the idea of stretching out the neck and the head. And the two pictures that are given is that of an athlete as he's running towards the finish line and just stretches forward to that to grab that ribbon. But I like to think of another picture. When we used to take our kids to the Santa Claus parade when they were really young, and we would try to get to the streets early so we could get on the edge so we could see the parade as it passed by, but often there would already be a crowd of people, and sometimes the crowd would be 4 or 5 thick. And my kids, as soon as they heard the sounds of the bands and they heard the ho, 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 their heads were up. They were stretching. They couldn't wait to see. And they said, Daddy, pick me up. I've got to see Santa. And they were stretching to see because they were expecting. My friends, are we expecting Jesus to come? Are we looking for him to come? Are we stretching our faith out no matter what's happened, knowing that he is coming again? Because that's what it means, that the children of God would be revealed. I believe what it means. Paul is talking about the second coming, when Jesus comes to this planet physically. And he will be coming with who? all those whom have been caught up with him in the air, in the rapture. We will come back with him, and then he is going to begin all things new. My friends, that day is coming soon. We need to look forward. Then he says, this is interesting. Look at verse 22. We know the whole creation has been growing together in the pains of childbirth until now. It's an interesting illustration that he uses. I have been present at the birth of all three of my children. But the one that was the most significant was the birth of our firstborn, Philip. We lived about 2.5 hours north of Ottawa in Gracefield, Quebec, and the hospital we were to go to was in Wakefield, which was about an hour and a half drive away. When we got to the Wakefield hospital, it was in March, and it was a horrible ice storm. But when we got there, the doctor recognized that there was some distress with the baby, and so they were going to transfer us to CHEO, the Children's Hospital of Eastern Ontario, another hour away in an ice storm. We made it there, and one of the great things was is Sue and I were so thrilled and excited. Sue had one of the most pleasant, calm, peace-filled labor experiences anyone could ever have. Yeah, and the ladies are going, pardon? I remember I was going out, I was leaving the room, and I was going out to get some water, and another expectant dad was coming out of the delivery room where his wife was, and I could hear the wife screaming, "Don't you ever touch me again!" And he is shaking his head, "What have I done? What have I done? What have I done?" I resisted the temptation to tell him what he did. But Paul uses this illustration as a poignant picture. As we look at this world that is in mourning, that's in grief, that is waiting for that moment when it's going to be set free. When we're waiting for that moment that Peter says in 2 Peter 3:13, according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. As we are waiting for that day that Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 11 verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. As we're waiting, we remember what Hosea prophesied in Hosea 4:3. The land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and all the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea taken together. Folk, right now, we are in a period of grief. We're in a period where the earth is about to give birth to something great, something new, because the day is coming when Jesus is going to come and restore all things. So to get through your groaning, focus on the glory to come. So we wait in hope and patience. Not only is creation groaning, Christians are groaning as well. Let me ask you, what sound do you make when you're stressed or upset? Do you sigh or do you exhale loudly? Do you scream or do you groan out loud? I think we can take comfort that when we do groan, no matter what it sounds like, God hears our hurt. Exodus chapter 2, 23 to 25. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God knew. And God knows what you're going through today. He understands the hurt you're feeling. And according to verse 23 of Romans 8, and not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. That means because we are the ones who now we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us when we got saved. Yes, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoptions of sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. We've been given the first fruits of the Spirit, which means we've been given the first installment and pledge of a final delivery. And that delivery will come when Jesus comes for us. The word adoption, we've read that word before. It's first described how an orphan in the Roman days was moved into a new family with all the rights and privileges of that family. But the second use of this term is how that Roman family will publicly acknowledge that child as a full heir. Oftentimes, when we're going through hard times, when we're experiencing hurt, I know you're probably like me. There are times when I feel I'm going through it all by myself. And sometimes I will give in to that lie because the reality is I'm not. And I'll never forget what I had gone through my own personal bout with depression and burnout. And there was that nagging lie from the enemy that suggested I am not a child of God. God has left you. God has forgotten you. But here's the fact, my friends. No matter the dark clouds we experience, it will never, ever, 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 ever change your relationship with your Father. You are ever His child, for He says for all the universe to know that Ralph is my son, that Kathy is my daughter, that Einar is my son, that George and Marilyn are my son and daughter, and that will never, ever, ever change, no matter what happens in this world. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2 to 4. For in this tent, that is in this physical body that we live in right now, we are longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, that new resurrection body. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened as we wait. This week, I proved once again that I am no longer 30, 40, or 50. On Friday, Sue and I, we went for our weekly breakfast date. And then we are going to get some... We went to the Christian bookstore to get some supplies for Sunday school and communion. And then Sue wanted to go grocery shopping. Great. So we went to Uptown. She went into Walmart and I made my way to Starbucks to get some coffee. And I was going to sit in that open area that they have. And I was just going to do some reading. And as I went, I am holding my iPhone like this. How many have ever heard the term dumbwalking? There's a reason for that term. As I'm reading, I'm stepping over and I'm not seeing completely the step that is before me. And my foot went forward and my whole body just crashed. You know how you know when you're old? When people either laugh around you or all of a sudden, they are running up to make sure you're okay. I am in the ladder. I was reminded how my body, yeah, It's getting up there. I have to do some more exercise. I have to get back to the gym. I have to ride my bike more. I'm trying to watch my diet. But the day is going to come when I'm going to put off this old body. God's going to give me a new one. That's going to be eternal. That will, I won't have to worry about diabetes. I won't have to worry about cancer. I won't have to worry about arthritis. I won't have to worry about any of that, because everything will be brand new. There is glory ahead. Can you shout amen? For the Christian, glory is groaning is swallowed up by God's glory. One pastor, I love this, what this one pastor says. Yes, it's bad, but it's not going to last forever. Yes, it's terrible, but this is not the final story. This isn't the last chapter. Yes, we suffer, but God has ordained that our suffering is temporary. Something better for us is on the way. So let's just quickly summarize. Then I'm going to make my final point, and we'll share communion and pray together. So how do we get through the hurt? We focus on the future glory more than our present suffering. We recognize the curse on creation will eventually be reversed. We wait with hope and patience while we groan inwardly. But there's one more reason we can hold on to hope. The Spirit Himself helps us in our weakness. Look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That word helps, here is a word that means the Spirit bears your burdens along with you. And many times those burdens are more than we can bear on ourselves. But isn't it comforting to know that no matter how weak we feel in our physical bodies, God is there to help us when we feel weak. While the Spirit helps you with that, the Spirit not only helps us in our weakness, but He helps us to pray. He helps us to pray. There are times when we don't know what to pray for, where the words just aren't there, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. The problem is that in our weakness, many times we don't know that we should pray. We don't know the future. We don't know what's best for us or our loved ones. Sometimes we pray for the wrong things. We know if we pray according to God's will, He hears and He answers. And we don't always know God's will in any situation. So then why pray? The good news is the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. How does He do this? With groanings that cannot be uttered. There is great debate as to what Paul is referring to here. Is he referring to the groaning of our spirits that we just can't identify? Or is he speaking about something else? Is he speaking about praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues? And there are as many Pentecostal charismatic theologians as non who would suggest, no, Paul's not talking about that. But I would suggest to you here, I think it's one and the same. And that if you are here today and God has given you that ability to pray in the Spirit, to pray in a spiritual language, then do it. And if you don't have this ability, then ask God. And if you don't worry. Just keep on praying. Know that the Spirit hears your cry. He knows your hurt. He feels your pain. And He prays for you to the Father in accordance to His will. I love, again, what Charles Rotz says about this verse. It may be the Spirit is praying in a language not understood by man. We refer to that in 1 Corinthians 14. And though the utterances are not intelligible, God searches the hearts of the saints and knows what is the mind of the Spirit. God alone can interpret the groan and inarticulated cry of the heart, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So here are two takeaways. The prayer will be known and understood by our Father, And secondly, the prayer will be in accordance with his will. So keep praying. Pray in the spirit. Pray in the understanding. Just pray. To get through your groaning, focus on the glory to come. I'm going to invite the worship team to rejoin me on the platform. I just want to come back to George Barna's poll. God's ultimate answer to suffering isn't an explanation. It's the incarnation. The best answer to the problem of evil and suffering is Jesus. God isn't a detached, distant, or disinterested deity. He sent his Son, who entered our world of suffering, evil, and pain, and he took the worst of it for you and me on himself. He died as your substitute. He was raised to life as victor. He has ascended to heaven as the conqueror over death, hell, and the grave. And he stands before the Father as your intercessor. And he's coming again in glorious triumph. Randy Alcorn says it well. When you're tempted to ask God, why did you do this to me? Look at the cross and ask, why did you do that? I'd like everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes as we prepare to receive communion. Jesus gathered with his disciples on the night he would be betrayed and before he would be crucified. He had a meal with them, and then he shared with them what has been called the Lord's Supper. He invited his own to be with him. And you're here today, perhaps, and you're not sure where you stand with God. You're not sure of your standing. And if you are, maybe you're not sure of your sanctification. That's why I'm glad we can be here together to hear this message. Because he is just waiting for you to come to him and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you as my Savior. I need to come to you as my Redeemer. I need to come to you as my Helper. And if you're here today, and from your heart, you would pray, I ask you to pray this from your heart. Lord Jesus, I need you. I'm sorry for all the wrong things I've done in my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I open the door of my life and receive you as Lord and Savior. Thank you for forgiving me and giving me eternal life. Take control of every area of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. You prayed that prayer from your heart. Bible says, guess what, you're his child. And we want to pray with you and welcome you into the family. If you prayed that prayer, would you just raise your hand? We're not going to embarrass anyone. I just want to know who I'm praying with today, anywhere in this auditorium. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, you know each ear today. And we come today around your table to participate once again in your supper. Father, just quicken our hearts today as we consider the meaning and the purpose of this communion together in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask